Good morning. Picking up okay? Great. Just get my notes organized. Once upon a time, there was an ant who learned how to read. And over time, all the other ants began to learn as well. But little did they know that they were not alone. In fact, the ants were watched eagerly every day by the boy who had created their home in the first place. And every day, the ants became more capable. After many years, the ants were eagerly investigating everything they knew about the home that they lived in. They measured, they documented, they studied every little thing they could find. They pushed every boundary that they could, trying to gain a complete understanding of their world. However, the one thing they could never understand was how their world had been created in the first place. Some believed the tank had always been there. Others thought it had developed over a long period of time. And others still that a creator had put it in place. Unfortunately, they were unable to measure or test anything outside of their tank. And so they were powerless to understand the outside world. Unless something from the outside were to come in. You see, this isn't really a story about ants at all. This is about us. We are very good at measuring and studying our world, and we use this to understand just about everything. But when it comes to God, we are completely powerless. He is outside of the tank. We can't measure him. We can't test him. Here's the problem. If God did not want to be known, we wouldn't know anything about him. We're stuck in the tank, carrying on as if he never existed, and we would never know anything about him. We need him to reach in. We need him to show himself to us, to teach us the things that he alone knows. C.S. Lewis said, "The Christian God is a God who reveals himself. If he does not choose to lift the veil, no man can pierce it." We are like creatures painted on a canvas. We cannot step out of the frame to examine the painter unless he steps into our world to speak to us. We believe that God not only can be known, but he wants to be known. In fact, he's gone to great lengths in order that we all may know him. From the very first day that mankind stepped out onto this world, God has been revealing himself to us, to individuals and to nations. In our hands this morning, we hold the evidence of God's interaction, God's intervention in our world from the very beginning until now. We can see how he loved us, how he led us from the very beginning. But more than that, he didn't just speak to us and care from the outside. He chose to come in, to make himself known. God became little so that we could understand him without becoming anything less than what God was before. But more than that, not only has God revealed himself to us, but he has intentionally and carefully preserved the evidence of this in the Bible. Here in front of us, we have 66 books in three different languages by 40 different authors written across 1,500 years. One continuous story of God's intervention in this world from the very beginning until now. We have the evidence that God has been at work in amongst us. If you want to dig into that evidence anymore, I'd encourage you, go on an Alpha course. In Alpha, there's a week on how and why do we read the Bible, and it goes into the documented evidence behind the New Testament itself. So, not only has God revealed himself definitively and conclusively and repeatedly, but he has ensured that this has been recorded and preserved for all of mankind to know it. This book is precious. There is nothing like it in the whole world. If you haven't read it, you are missing out. This is a gift from our Creator. The things outside the tank, the things that we are unable to discover unless He reveals them to us. A love letter from our own Creator who has important things to teach us. It is a treasure. And this morning it is a weapon with a power that we will never fully understand. This morning we are finishing our series on Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 13 it says, "Take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand." Paul names five virtues here that we are to intentionally cover ourselves with in preparation for battle. We must put on truth like a belt. We must have confidence in the teachings of Jesus. We must become entirely truthful and transparent people with nothing to hide. We must put on righteousness like a breastplate. You're never to be self-righteous. It's not from you. Instead, we must be confident in the righteousness bought by the blood of Jesus, that it covers us, covers over the sin that used to define our lives. We must put on readiness for the gospel of peace. We must be ready and eager for the gospel to come into our families, into our friendship, into our workplaces. We must hold on to faith to protect us like a shield from the flaming arrows of the evil one. Jesus is the captain of our faith. And we have such a strong Savior that we can always take shelter in Him from any disaster. And we must take salvation like a helmet. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. We must have a hope, a confidence in our security in Christ. And that hope ensures we have a clear vision as we go into battle. So to prepare for the evil day, we must have these five graces bound around us to cover us, head to toe: truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, and the hope of salvation. These virtues will protect us and enable us to stand against overwhelming force. If you've not already done this in the past 5 weeks since we started looking at this, take them up. In the challenges that you face, day by day, take it up, put the armor on. Listen to the word of God and put on your armor. When you bind these things around you, you will be equipped to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. This is not easy if you have real enemies or real persecutors. When you bind these things around you, you will be equipped to stand up for what is right, to pursue justice at any personal cost, to do the right thing because it is the right thing. In Philippians, Paul reminds us that Jesus was obedient to the point of death. And that is what we are called to imitate as followers of Christ. When you bind these things around you, you will be equipped to turn the other cheek when you are struck, to imitate Christ in showing astonishing mercy and patience towards those who would harm you, those who would insult you, those who would take advantage of you. And in the name of Jesus, not just to show mercy, but even to ask for the forgiveness of our enemies for when we speak harshly against them. If you bind these things around you, you will be equipped to serve under the most difficult boss or family member, to bear up under pressures, persecutions, and hardships that would otherwise crush you completely. These five graces are far more than we could ever have hoped for or asked for to protect us in the evil day. But this is not the end of the passage. Hallelujah. The Bible teaches us that our enemy is serious. He will strike us with afflictions, with doubts, and with temptations. Are you expecting that? Are you expecting the enemy to come against you? Jesus taught us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You have an enemy who is determined to steal from you. He is determined to kill you. He is determined to destroy you, and you must be ready. But the Lord Jesus equips us to take our stand. We're not just on the defense. The kingdom of God is advancing, not retreating. And he equips us with a weapon of our own. In fact, it's not just any weapon. This is the Lord's own weapon. This is the same weapon that Jesus himself used when Satan tempted him in the desert. It's the same weapon the Lord formed, the one that he gave, the one that he preserved, the one that he ensured would land in your hands today. This weapon, this word, has challenged people. It has changed lives and demolished kingdoms for thousands upon thousands of years. And now, this is a weapon the Lord calls you to take up and to take your stand, to wield it like a sword. But why? Why would we use this rather than our own knowledge, our own power, the things we already have closer to hand? What is it about the Bible that should cause us to hold on to it tightly like a soldier would to their sword on the battlefield? What kind of power does the Word of God really have? Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart." And his word has a tremendous power to draw out the things that the Lord finds there. For many of us, there's a danger that we can treat our heart as a secret hiding place. It is a place where we hide the worst things about us, sometimes the best things about us. They're hidden there. We don't show them to just anybody. For all of us, especially if you're a teenager, especially if you're a man, the temptation is that we will hide our failures, hide our fears, hide our passions from everybody. Not show them to our families, to our friends, to our colleagues, not give them to our church, not give them to the Lord. In fact, there are often things that we don't even know about ourselves, things that are important, our hopes, our dreams, our fears, insecurities that we would struggle to explain and to get out of our mouth, even if we tried. But as we encounter the words, the Lord brings the words on the page alive and searches the inmost thoughts of our hearts. As we read the Bible day by day, as we reflect on it, as we hear it read and preached in amongst us, the deepest corners of our heart are exposed. This is how we mature in faith. We will not mature without reading the Word and being exposed to it regularly. Second, the Word has the power to convict the conscience. Our heart is a hidden place, but our conscience is like a castle. It's like a tower that no man or woman on earth is able to breach in and to overcome. This happens repeatedly throughout the Bible. We read the accounts of David, Job, Peter, Saul. Each of these, like us, had a conscience at one point that they thought they were doing the right thing. They felt like they were doing the right thing, but it wasn't until the Word of God came that pierced them to the heart and enabled them to see the things they were doing were wrong. You see, other people can teach us that we need to forgive those who have hurt us, or that we should stop storing up our wealth and splurging on cars or holidays that we don't really need, or that we should stop having sex with people that we're not married to. But we are very good at protecting our tower. Like Pilate before the Lord Jesus, we will just wash our hands of it. This is fine. Everything is fine. This doesn't pierce me. My conscience is untouched. But then the Word of God comes and it pierces in and it overpowers us. It changes our hearts. It allows us to see the things that were previously hidden. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart." Only the word of God is able to bring us from being proud and ignorant of our sinfulness down to our knees in repentance. If you are not a Christian, this might sound like a really stupid thing to do. Why? Why would I want to read something if it's going to cut me to the heart? Maybe we're afraid if we open the word and are confronted with our sin, and that will make our lives a lot worse, more miserable. It's just going to hurt, right? But in Proverbs chapter 27, it reassures us the wounds of a friend can be trusted. In other words, when a friend challenges you, when a friend pierces in to the places where it hurts, it's because they want to help, because they want your wholeness, they want to strengthen you. And when Jesus wounds us, it is certainly for our good, and ultimately to build us up and make us stronger. And so the word of God has a third power. The power to comfort the soul. In Psalm 107, it speaks about the people of God crying out to the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. He sent his word and healed them. This is, honestly, the most encouraging book in the whole world. Hallelujah. Their encouragement all the way through here for every disaster, every situation that you will face, to reassure you and make you whole again. The word of God brings us to our knees. It cuts our conscience into tiny little pieces. It breaks our pride apart. It cuts us to the heart. It shows us all the sins and failures that we are so afraid to deal with on any normal day. In the light of this book, we can finally see and perceive the tremendous weight that's been weighing down on us all these years. And when we fall to our knees at last, we discover that we're not there alone. The Lord Jesus is there. In fact, he was there first. He has been waiting for us. Not only is Jesus there, but he's been waiting. He already gave up everything in order to take this burden, this tremendous pain and weight upon himself to make us free. Of all the comforts in the Bible, the chief comfort is the cross, that Jesus died for us to take that terrible sin away. And that's why we need this. We need to understand the weight of our sin in order to appreciate the Lord taking that from us. This is not anything like the way that the world comforts us. When the world wants to comfort you, it gives you a pat on the back, says everything is going to be okay, it's all going to be fine, just keep going, just think positively, just take a holiday, go to the movies, take your mind off it. The world gives us reassurance based on ignorance, based on ignoring our problems, but the word of God brings us comfort based on understanding. In 2 Corinthians, Paul calls God the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. He is a good Father who created you, who knows you inside and out, and knows exactly what you need, even when you don't. We need his kind of comfort rather than the world's. And finally, the word of God has the power to convert our whole being. Of all these, this is the greatest miracle by far. You see, we are born experts in hypocrisy. We are perfectly capable of believing one thing and doing another. I can believe I should tell the truth. Will that make me truthful? I can believe I should be loving, I should be forgiving. Will that make me loving and forgiving? We are perfectly capable of thinking one thing and doing something different. Becoming a Christian isn't like getting a haircut or putting on a new suit. We don't just act nicer because we realize we should or we think that we should. It's more like a dead person coming back to life. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Repentance is not a native human capability. Nobody wakes up one day and decides, I'm going to repent of all my sin and follow after the Lord Jesus. These are things that we need. Until the Lord searches our heart, until he convicts us of our sin, until he comforts us with his love and awakens us to follow Christ, we are dead in our sins. We need the word of God for this. This is not just about becoming a Christian either. These are things that you need today. Your heart still has corners that need searching out. Your conscience still has need of conviction. Your soul still has need of comfort. And there are still areas of our lives that need to be put under the kingship of Christ. The text puts it another way. When we were living in rebellion against the Lord, we're following the ways of the world. We're caught up in the plans that the devil, the prince of the power of the air, as it puts it here, has for us. Paul is explaining the problem here in Ephesians chapter 2 before we get to the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul instructs us to take up the word of God and to do battle. And so, how do we put this into practice? We've got four things to do, and they're all dead simple. This stuff is challenging, but it's not complicated. First of all, read it. The book is a gift. It's written for you, to you. Five quick tips here. First of all, if you haven't read much of the Bible before, I mean, there's the Bible's at the back, take one away with you. It's our gift to you. Start with Jesus. Start in the Gospel of Luke. Read about the life of Jesus. What did he actually teach? What did he actually do? Build the basics in there. If you have started reading the Bible and you don't know where to go next, ask around. I'm sure anybody here would be happy to give you a tip on where should you go next. Third, if you find a passage, a word, a phrase, a verse that you are drawn to, read it carefully. It's not a dead book, this is a living book. The Lord opens this book to us as we read it. If you are drawn to a book, to a passage, to a chapter, pay attention. Take your time. Rest in it, see what the Lord will share with you. Fourth, if you find reading difficult, if you physically struggle to read, get the Bible app. You can actually hit the play button. It will read it to you. It's great. We all take things in different ways. Some people listen, some people read. There's different ways to do it. Fifth, if you are comfortable reading the Bible, if you've read a bit before, study it. Pick a book of the Bible and spend time soaking in it. Wrestle with it. Ask God what he wants to teach you through it. How should you change in following him? What is it that you need in here? He will draw you to it. He will take you through it carefully. And he will grow you through it and do his work on your heart. Second of all, love it. My granny passed away last year. And my mum still listens to voicemails from her. Just little things about the shopping, wherever else. Because she loves the sound of her voice. And she loves or mum? How much more should it be with us with the Word of God, our Heavenly Father that loves us through and through? This is the voice of God to you. It might seem a bit strange at first, a bit unfamiliar, but the more you spend time with Him, reading, praying, these words become precious. You learn to recognize the voice of your Father. Read it until you know it well, especially the teachings of Jesus. In the early church, most people would memorize the Sermon on the Mount. Even if they were illiterate, couldn't read a word, but they would know the teachings of Jesus by heart. Study it until you understand it. Commit it to heart. Memorize the bits that you want to remember. Third of all, do it. Wrestle with it. Let it search you and convict you and comfort you. Put your faith in the Lord and follow the things that He says. Jesus says that whoever hears His words and does not put them into practice is like somebody who builds their house on the sand. And then the winds come, the waves come, and it falls flat. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but do it. But the thing is, you can't do it if you don't know it. 2 weeks ago, my daughter Zoe had been given a terrible, terrible punishment. She was not allowed to read for the day. Can you believe it? Later on that same day, I discovered her reading. Not out of disobedience, she'd just forgotten. She'd been given a clear instruction, but she did not commit that instruction to heart. With the scriptures, with obedience to the Lord, ignorance is not a good defense. Maybe you're lazy at work. Maybe you don't care about the poor. Maybe you're disrespectful to your parents. We all have things that we struggle with in a corner of our life somewhere, but we must commit this book to heart. Otherwise, the next time that you are attacked, you will be found without a weapon to defend yourself. You're not that soldier that the enemy comes to the door and you have to run all the way to the back to get the sword. You might say, I'm fine. I've got Google. I've got ChatGPT. I've got Gemini. It's easier to find any verse in the Bible than it ever was before. I can find it very quickly. But that will not help you in the evil day. When the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, his sword is already there and ready. When we are tempted, we don't go to Google. We don't go to ChatGPT to check, is this a good idea? No. We need these things in our heart. Finally, pray. Paul urges us to pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with the perseverance, with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. In other words, pray a lot. Bring every request that you have to God. Stay alert and pray for each other. This is not clearly associated with the sword, you notice. It is with the entire armor of God. This is something that we are to do, being fully dressed, fully equipped, fully ready. We go into the battle and pray. You have not been brought into the battle alone, either. He has given you brothers and sisters who have been instructed to pray for you. And you are instructed to pray for them. We are here together. We suit up with truth, with righteousness, with readiness, with faith, with a confident hope of salvation and the Word of God. And with these things fully equipped, we are to pray. This is how we are to stand firm, to resist in the evil day, and to take our stand. Take up the word. Do it. After 6 weeks, put on the armor. Don't be found wanting on the day of battle. Let this word do its work on your heart. Read it. Love it. Do it. And pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you didn't leave us alone. In our sin, in our shame, in our rebellion, you didn't leave us there. But you chose to live and teach us. You chose to die and shed your blood for us. You chose to rise again from the grave in order that we could be free from these things. Lord, we thank you that you have given us so much to equip us in the day of evil. You have given us so much to protect us on the day when we need protection. To take the fight on every temptation. To take the fight in every challenge, every fear, every doubt. Lord Jesus, we long to do this. We long to be better at this, to wake up in the morning and put our armor on, to be filled with truth and righteousness and hope and all these things that you have given to us. Lord, help us. We struggle in these things. This is not easy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your work. And we pray that in the week ahead, in the months ahead, that you would help us to be equipped and to take our stand. Thank you, Lord. You are far too good to us. Amen.